All right, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great and precious promises. And we thank you for the fulfillment of those promises. We thank you for Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his sacrifice, death, his burial, and his resurrection, so that we might be reconciled to you. Thank you for salvation. What a great salvation you have given to us, not by our works, but by your grace, by your works on our behalf. Thank you for this time of gathering together. And I pray, Father, that you would guide us and teach us, that your Holy Spirit would instruct us in righteousness for your name's sake, for your glory, for your honor.
Chapter 7 in Hebrews, or the portion that we cover today, is a small portion. There's nothing new in it to be said. But for that very reason, we should not dismiss it. And we covered up through verse 19 in Hebrews 7 last Sunday. And the subject of the portion that I'm going to cover this morning, again, it's very short. Earlier in chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews dealt with an explanation of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, so to speak, why there was a need for a new priesthood. And we start in verse 20, and we'll read to 28 through the end of the chapter. And the subject, of course, of this portion of God's scripture is the greatness of the new priest, the great high priest, our high priest. Verse 20 in Hebrews 7 says, "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath." Now, how do we know that? Jesus Christ was made our high priest without an oath. He was not made a priest without an oath. For they, that is the Aaronic priesthood, they have become priests without an oath. What's the oath? What's the oath? We've heard it time and time again, over and over and over. If I don't ever remember or memorize a verse from the book of Psalms, it'll be Psalms 110 and verse 4. Because it has been repeated and repeated and repeated. And I said to myself, what am I supposed to do? Everybody knows what this is. What is there to be said? And I'm going to go back and say it again. Because it's in there and it's repeated. It's not something that was added. It's not something new. It's been said. But if we go back to Psalm 110 and verse 4, and David wrote this, he said, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent." What's relent mean? Anybody want to take a...
Repent.
Same thing. Pardon?
Change.
Change or repent or change his mind or change what he says in regards to this subject. The Lord has sworn and will not relent, will not repent. David speaking, and according to the ancient Jewish fathers, they even agree with us that this has reference to the Messiah promised by God the Father. David wrote, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You," speaking about Messiah, "you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." We've gone over Melchizedek. We've talked about Melchizedek, how he was like Christ, how he was unlike Christ. Verse 20 and 21 tells us, "Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath," that is the Aaronic priesthood. Those high priests had no oath. But I found this out, and I think this is true. Let's turn to Exodus, the 40th chapter. I want you to look at that. Exodus 40, in verse 16. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 16. In that verse, we're told that Moses did all exactly. In the King James Version, here's how it's worded. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Moses did exactly as God the Father had commanded him. So what conclusion can we come from based on this? Those who were high priests according to the order of Aaron were selected, they were instituted, they were installed, they were consecrated without any oath that we find mentioned by Moses. But he, that is Messiah, according to the Jewish scholars themselves, he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What happened as a result? Verse 22 says, let me get back to it. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Surety, we would call today a guarantee. Some people think of it as a down payment. It's more than that. It's a guarantee. Jesus became a surety of a better covenant than the Jews had by the law. Verse 23 says also, there were many priests. Again, our subject is the greatness of the new priest, the greatness of Jesus Christ, being the promised Messiah, becoming the new priest that we definitely need. Verse 23, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, in verse 24, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have a guarantee from God himself that Jesus is available to us from now and through eternity without any changes, without any limitations. He continues forever. His priesthood is unchangeable. It cannot change. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And it's not for them. It is for them, but when we think of God makes intercession for others, God is making intercession. Jesus Christ, our new priest, is making intercession for us from where? Where is he? Can't hear you.
Seated at the right hand of the Father.
He's at the right hand of the Father. He always lives to make intercession for us. He's making intercession for us as I speak. He's making intercession for you as you sit there, as you contemplate what God's word means, what the priesthood is all about, what the guarantee, what Jesus guarantees as God's Messiah. He's able to save to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession for them. That is, for us, God's children, the elect, those that God has called to salvation. Verse 27 says, who does not need daily, as those high priests under the order of Aaron, doesn't need daily to offer up sacrifices. And if you go to the book of Numbers especially, which I've been reading, the list of sacrifices is overwhelming. If you were to put yourself in the place of a priest serving in the temple, but Hebrews author here says that this priest doesn't need, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins, and then for the people's. That's what the Jewish high priest did. He offered sacrifice for his own sin, and then for the people. Jesus doesn't need to do that. He didn't need to do that. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. You know, of course, we're celebrating, this is the Christmas Eve. As early as, and maybe earlier in one of the other Gospels, I understand that as early as Luke 1:35, we're told by an angel of the Lord that he is a holy thing. And that was Christ in the cradle. As he grew, became a man, followed in his father's instructions, he did not have to first offer sacrifice for his sins because Luke 1:35 says he was holy even at that stage in his life. And holy means what?
Set apart.
And how would that make him different than you or I?
In the set apart, it has to do with a sinlessness that he's not corrupt. He is not tainted or touched by corruption.
So the chapter up to this point is attempting to explain to us what is so great about this new high priest. And he far exceeds anything that we would have had under the law alone. Because in verse 28 it says, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, that oath in Psalm 110 and 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The words of the oath which came after the law, after Moses delivered the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, I've skipped something. Verse 26. God sent us a high priest who was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He sits at the right hand of the Father, doesn't need to daily sacrifice for his own sins because he has none. He made a sacrifice. It was the perfect sacrifice. It was a once for all sacrifice when he offered himself up. Because of the word of the oath, 110 and verse 4 in Psalms. God the Father appointed his only begotten Son who has been perfected forever. How could we look to anything else that we know of? And not recognize the greatness of the new priest. Who do we look to? Who's greater, proved himself to be greater than any high priest that the Jews ever had? Who do we go to? He's holy. He's sinless. Harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Where do we go if we don't accept that? We don't believe the qualifications that Jesus, who do we go to? We don't have anyone to go to. So the Son has been perfected forever. And there is no other option under the heavens but Jesus as the great Messiah. And this is the end of the section that points us to this conclusion. The Son who's been perfected forever is what God promised, God guaranteed, God took an oath. He would not repent. He could not repent. And that's all I have for this morning.